Certainly, again, it's good to be with you this evening as we open up the Bible once again. And tonight will serve really as a continuation and finale, if you will, of the various things we've talked about in the previous two lessons. This will conclude that subject and theme as we go on to Monday night and throughout the week when we look at various subjects and our application for love for those various subjects. The Bible, summed up in one word, is the title of this lesson, and make no mistake, that does not mean that this sermon will be one word long. That's not the case whatsoever. But we have a number of good things to investigate and study from the Word of God this evening. And let's go ahead and get right into it. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 22. We spent our time this morning looking at Mark's account of the greatest commandment. And this evening I'd like to begin in Matthew's account of the greatest commandment. And there in Matthew 22 and beginning in verse 34, says there, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" I had to turn to this particular account because of those final words of Jesus when he concluded his statement on the greatest commandment and the second greatest commandment, because he said in verse 40, "On these two commandments hang all of the law and of the prophets." So everything that the prophets of old said, all the way from Moses and down to Samuel and Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, all the way down to Malachi. All that they said, all that they spoke and commanded God's people, and all that is found within the law of Moses, he said all those things hang upon the hook, if you will, the hook of two commandments. I don't think it is all that possible to have a successful count of all the commandments that one could find in the Old Testament text. But according to Jesus, all of them hang, rely upon two. Only two. That is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. He said it is the greatest commandment. We looked at the extent of the commandment to love the Lord your God this morning. We looked at how indeed it truly is a great commandment as it demands our all. But that is not why Jesus calls it the greatest commandment. He calls it rather the greatest commandment because all other commandments hang upon it. And what does that mean exactly? Well, that will be our investigation tonight. James said something similar, I believe, there in James' epistle in chapter 2, verse 8. He said, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well." James calls it the royal law to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said it was the greatest commandment. James says it's the royal law. The royal commandment. And what is the idea of royalty? Well, it's the idea of excellence. It's the idea of supremacy. It's the idea of being the first. The royal family, are they not the first family? Are they not the greatest family in society? And thus the royal law, the royal commandment, is the supreme, is the first, is the greatest. And that's the way in which Jesus used it. That's the way in which James uses it here. But why? Why is it so supreme, so excellent? Why is it above and before and which all other commandments rely upon? I'd like for us to consider Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Paul, writing to the Galatians, is dealing with a number of problems and issues. And one of the problems addressed in chapter 5 is that of division among the congregations there in Galatia. And he says to them there in verse 13 of chapter 5, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." So he begins by indeed calling upon their liberty. They had a liberty in Christ Jesus, as we all do as well. They were free, as we are, from the ceremonies and the rites that are found in the law of Moses. However, he says to them, do not use this liberty. Do not think that this freedom that you have from the various ceremonies and all the things found in the law of Moses, he says, do not think of this freedom as freedom from other things. Do not think of it as freedom from love. The commandment remains the same. It was commanded indeed in the Old Testament, but now it is confirmed also in the New Testament that we, following the New Testament, are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That we are commanded under the New Testament, not under the Old, but under the New Testament, to love one's neighbor as ourselves. So indeed, there is freedom from the old law. But he says, do not use this liberty as opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. They were not free from the way they were to treat one another. He said, through love serve one another. That is the commandment of the New Testament. And notice how he quotes verse 14. He says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's interesting how he puts that. We have seen it called the greatest commandment. We have seen it called the royal law. But now here in verse 14, Paul says that all of the law, that's similar to how Jesus said all the law hangs upon the greatest commandment. He says all the law is fulfilled in one word. Now he doesn't name that one word, but he quotes this text of Leviticus 19:18, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." What is the one word that we can take from that text, that quote? It's the word love. The one word in which all the law is fulfilled is indeed the word love. What an incredible statement here by the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul. All of the law fulfilled in love. And he continues saying in verse 15, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." So we can apply this idea that the law is fulfilled in one word, that one word being love. He is making it, that word, applicable to their current situation of the way that they were treating one another. Biting one another, devouring one another. He said, beware lest you be consumed by one another. What he is telling them is your biting here and there. Those little words and jabs, the biting, the gossip, whatever it may be. He said, it's not harmless. It's not harmless whatsoever, but it's entirely harmful. In fact, he says, beware. You continue this, you will be consumed by one another. You will destroy the souls of the other individuals of the congregation by the way you're treating them. They were not operating according to the commandment of the Scripture, to love one's neighbor as oneself. They were not fulfilling the law in love. They were not serving one another in love. But again, how? How indeed specifically is love the fulfillment in which all other commandments hang upon? Let's turn in our investigation to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 7. The beginning of Romans 13 deals with our responsibility towards the government and how we are to act godly in each and every way when it comes to the government and our service to the government and paying taxes and many such things. And in verse 7 he says, "Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." There's that same idea. He who has loved one another has fulfilled the law. Now, the first thing I'd like to talk about here is the beginning of verse 8. He said, "Owe no one anything except to love one another." And I have seen individuals, personally have I seen one individual, but I know this has been a thought among others that use the scripture to deal with we cannot have credit cards, or we cannot have any kind of debt because we are to owe no one anything. But that's not the purpose of the text. That's not even the context of the text. Certainly there are many things in which we owe, and the previous verse even lets us know that we have many things in which we owe. Verse 7, he says, "Render therefore to all their," what? "They're all their due." We owe things. He says, taxes. We owe taxes. So verse 8, clearly when he says, "Owe no one anything," he is not talking about the idea that one would have debt. We all do. We all owe taxes. We all use electricity. Before we pay our electric bill, we use that. We use the electricity, and thus we owe. So there are many things in which we owe. That's not the purpose of the text. When he says, "Owe no one anything," really the point that he is making is, do not make any debt in which you are not going to pay. Do not make any debt that you don't plan on paying. That is not who a Christian is. A Christian is not deceitful in the way in which they work in this world, taking things from others and having no thought to ever get back. Owe no one anything. He says, except to love one another. We are not to plan. Sometimes, unfortunately, it happens in which we owe things, and unfortunately, there's a time in which we are unable to pay. However, we are not to have any kind of debt that we do not plan on paying. But he does say here, "Owe no one anything except to love one another." There is one debt out there that is outstanding and will continue to always be outstanding. That's what he is saying. And that is our debt to love. We owe it to one another. Not just one another as Christians, but we owe it to our neighbors, to the world. We are indebted to all men to love them. That's the point of the text. He's not referring to credit cards here. He's talking about love. That's the true context. We owe love. And it is a debt that we could never pay off. We cannot reach a point in our life where we say, "You know what? I have done enough good. I have shown enough love and kindness. I'm going to retire now. We are always in debt when it comes to love. We can never fulfill that debt. Oh, no one anything except to love one another. He says, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. In verse 9, he says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that fascinating? He identifies here exactly why love is the greatest commandment. Exactly why all other commandments hang on love. And he gives many examples so that we are not left in the dark whatsoever. We're not wondering at all about what he is actually saying. He provides us with many examples. The example of adultery, murder, stealing, bearing false witness, covetousness. And then he goes on to say, any other commandment. That means all commandments hang upon love. So when he says that all these commandments, he says at the end of verse 9, they are all summed up in one word. Love. Loving your neighbor as yourself. And then notice what he says in verse 10. Verse 10 is most helpful to us. He says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. What a simple statement. It teaches us all that Jesus taught on about the greatest commandment, all that James said about the royal law, all that Paul said to the Galatians, and now what he has said to the Romans. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law, of every single commandment. Notice these examples that he uses. Adultery. Adultery. Now, those who are married, their spouse is their neighbor. And to love your neighbor as oneself, you will not commit adultery. If you love your spouse, you will not commit adultery. Murder. If we love our neighbor as ourselves, we would never commit murder. We wouldn't commit murder for ourselves. Suicide, that is the idea. We wouldn't commit such a sin. And so if we love our neighbor as we love ourselves, we would not murder. And the same goes with stealing. We wouldn't steal from ourselves, and therefore we wouldn't steal from anyone else because we love our neighbor as ourselves. We would not be a false witness against ourselves and be deceitful, and therefore we would not do it to our neighbor, to any other man. We would not covet, and therefore we would not covet our neighbor. We love our neighbor. If we love our neighbor, we rejoice in who they are. We rejoice in their status. We rejoice in what they have, whatever it may be that one might covet. If we love them, we rejoice in who they are and what they have. There's no covetousness to be found in this commandment. And then he finishes with any other commandment. Take your pick is the challenge there. Take your pick. Any commandment found in the Scriptures, we can see that in reality, all would be fulfilled if we just fulfill two laws. Love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. None of these come into play if we follow those two laws. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So let's take this kind of in application and look at a few scriptures tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Many know 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as the great chapter on defining love. But notice how Paul begins chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Corinth was having a number of issues. They had a lot of division, and a lot of that division had to do with spiritual gifts. They were not thinking properly about spiritual gifts, and they were puffed up as if they had labored for those spiritual gifts and not as if they had freely received those things by the laying hands of the apostles through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul addresses the issues that these individuals were having in chapter 13 as well as other chapters in the book. As he says in verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." Here were individuals at Corinth, and they indeed had the gift to speak in foreign languages, speak in tongues, that is. However, they were not operating on love, not loving the Lord their God and not loving their neighbor as oneself. They were rather puffed up. They were parading that spiritual gift as if it were their own and not God's. Now, Paul says, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of even higher than men, of angels," he said, "but if I do not have love," he says, "I'm like a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." And by sounding brass, literally, he's not referring to a trumpet or anything like that. But literally, he's talking about a piece of metal that someone is banging on. And the same goes with the idea of a clanging cymbal. Now, to me, that's suggesting that what he is saying is he's just noise. He's of no profit. He is just noise. If he does not fulfill the commandment of love, although he has great spiritual gifts as these, he is just noise when he goes out speaking. When he does not show the love for his neighbors, when he goes out into the world to preach the gospel and to evangelize the world, but yet he does not have love for them, there is no profit in his preaching. There is no soul to be saved, and therefore he is just noise. And I would go further and say, not just noise, but annoying noise, irritating noise. I don't know about you, but if someone opened up their mouth to speak to me and all I heard was a piece of metal someone was banging on, I'd get tired of it within the first few seconds. There's absolutely no profit for him to teach the gospel without showing forth love. He goes on in verse 2 saying, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing." I am nothing. Now again, he is referring to more spiritual gifts. He talks about prophecy. He talks about the mysteries of the plan of salvation that was revealed through prophecy. Knowledge, another gift of the Holy Spirit. And he also talks about his faith, which was special to that of the apostles. As Jesus told the apostles, that with faith as a mustard seed, nothing would be impossible for them. That's not a text for us, but it was specifically for just the apostles. And Paul, as one of the apostles, is a part of that group. So he has these many different things from the Holy Spirit. He says, "But if I have not love, if I demonstrate no love in my life, I am nothing. I am nothing. I'm of no profit to anyone. I am of no profit to myself." And then again, in verse 3, he continues. And we see how extreme these measures are that he is taking. And it gets even more extreme in verse 3 to make the point even more potent. He says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." What he is addressing here in the first three verses is individuals doing things not for the reason of love. Now, these individuals at Corinth were using their spiritual gifts, such as the speaking of in tongues, but they were not using it in love. They had other reasons. They had other priorities. They had other thoughts. They were puffed up and parading that spiritual gift as if they had created it themselves, basically within themselves. And Paul is saying, even if one seeks to fulfill a commandment of generosity and hospitality, such as verse 3, bestowing all of my goods to the poor, being so generous as to give all of our goods to the poor, he says, but if I do it not for love for the poor, if I do it for some other reason, it is of no profit to me. I cannot stand before the Lord on the day of judgment and say, Lord, look at what I did. Because here is Paul, for example, bestowing all his gifts to the poor. He's over here on the left side doing it for some unknown reason, but it's not for the reason of love. And here is the Scriptures on the right side. And we are to do good and kind things and be good to all, especially those of the household of faith, as Paul told the Galatians. And we do this out of love. We fulfill the commandment here. But any action done over here, outside of love, has no profit to our eternal souls. Isn't that a fascinating point? What a thought. It makes us hopefully rethink the way in which we live. Understanding that it is not just fulfilling the commandments in the Scriptures, but it is the manner in which we do so. What manner is it? Verse 4. We're going to look at this text a little bit more exclusively in another lesson, so I won't go into any deep detail. But in the beginning of verse 4, he defines love as suffering long and being kind, not envious, not parading itself, not being puffed up, not behaving rudely, not seeking its own, not provoked, thinking no evil, not rejoicing in iniquity, but rejoicing in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. If this is the attitude and the manner in which we fulfill the commandments of the Lord, that is a profit not only to us for all eternity, but a profit to all who are around us. But if we fulfill the commandments for other reasons, reasons of our own will, we are not operating upon love. And you know all the commandments. We know all the commandments hang on the hook of love. We can be deceived upon this earth into doing the things found in the Scriptures, but we're not doing them on the hanger of love. He continues in this chapter to talk about all the spiritual gifts he just dealt with, how they're going to pass away very soon. And indeed they did within that generation in the first century. They were gone. We don't see these things today. But verse 8, he says, love never fails. Love remains as it is even to this very day, and forever it will be. We see no spiritual gifts today, but what we do see is love. Love among the brethren, love for our neighbors, and most certainly love for God. These things never fail. They will always be of profit to us and to all who are around us. And now notice also what he says at the end of the chapter in verse 13. He said, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Now, he's not referring to longevity and things that will continue to last. He's not referring to spiritual gifts here, but he is talking about faith, hope, and love. He says, but the greatest of these is love. Now, Does that mean that faith is not great? No, that's not what he said whatsoever. Faith indeed is great. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. What about hope? Is hope not great? Oh, our hope is one of the greatest things that we have. In fact, faith, as Hebrews 11, 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith and hope equally are great. But he says that the greatest of these is love. Even greater than these things is love. And why is that? Why is love greater than faith and hope? Well, we saw a number of verses this morning in our first lesson, and here's one similar to it. In 2 John chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, "And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments." This is love, walking according to His commandments. All the commandments hang on love, after all. And so, if we walk in love, then we are walking according to His commandments. But if we have not love, we are not walking according to His commandments. And therefore, what is faith? Faith is nothing. What is hope? Hope is nothing. We have no hope. We have absolutely no hope. And if we think we have any faith whatsoever, it's false. If we have not love, we are not walking according to the commandments, and neither can we have any faith or hope in the eternal home in heaven. That is why Paul says the greatest of these, of faith and hope, is love. If we have love, we walk in the commandments of God. If we walk in the commandments of God, we have a sincere faith and a powerful hope. I'd like for us also to research another text, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul begins, if we notice the context here, in verse 3, he tells Timothy, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge them that they teach no other doctrine." Now that's the context as the book begins. Doctrine, the true doctrine, and that which is false, commanding those not to teach what is false, and rather commanding to teach what is the true doctrine of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the law of Christ. Whichever way you would like to put it, it all means the same. Now there in verse 5, he says, now the purpose of the commandment, or the King James Version says the end of the commandment. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. So he begins by saying, the purpose of the commandment, or the end of the commandment. And let's go ahead and define this word, purpose or end, depending on the translation you're using. The Greek word literally means here, the point aimed at as a limit. The point aimed at. The aim of the commandment. What is the commandment being referred to? It is the doctrine of Christ. It is the law of Christ. It is the gospel. However you'd like to put it. When he says the purpose of the commandment, the aim of the gospel of Jesus Christ is love. What a powerful statement Paul uses here. The purpose, the end, the fulfillment of the commandment of Jesus Christ is love, he says, from a pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith. A soul that has been formed and constructed and transformed into Christ Jesus. Who are these souls? Notice there verse 8. He says, "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless, and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Notice these individuals. Their lives sound terrible, do they not? Scary to be around such individuals. But notice what verse 9 says. He says, knowing this, that the law of Christ, the New Testament, the gospel, is not made for a righteous person. I've had run-ins with individuals who believe that the gospel is only for those who are Christians. The law of Christ is for only those who have been baptized into Christ. That is simply not the case. We see in many scriptures, as well as this one, that the gospel is for all. The law is for all, and all men, whether they know it or not, whether they like it or not, are required to fulfill the commandment of Jesus Christ. They must start with the commandment to repent of their sins, confessing Jesus as their Lord, and to be baptized to have their sins washed away. And then to continue on in a life of love. Who are these people? It's not the righteous whom the law was made for, but it's for the sinners. As all those who have been baptized into Christ were once sinners, were once of this category of these many descriptions of individuals and the lives in which they live, here in verse 9 and 10. It is these individuals. It's the fornicator, it's the sodomite, and the murderer. Whom the law was for. To bring them into a relationship with Christ Jesus. Notice what Paul said to Timothy. That the purpose of the commandment, the purpose of the gospel is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from a sincere faith. Now there is not a single individual who, at least I don't believe so, by any means, that we could say this of anyone who has not obeyed the gospel of Christ. That they are of a pure heart, of a good conscience, and a sincere faith. That's the purpose of the gospel. That's the purpose of the gospel. We don't learn these things from the world. We are not taught these things by the wicked world. We come out of the wicked world. We learn these things in Christ to be of a pure heart, to be of a good conscience, and of a sincere faith. And when we do this, coming to the Lord, then we have the final aim of the gospel, which Paul says in verse 5 is love. We reached it. We reached the aim. We reach the end. We've reached the fulfillment. We come to the Lord. We have our sins washed away. We practice the commandments of God. We obtain the pure heart, the good conscience, and the sincere faith. And that grows all the more day after day in the life of a Christian. But the main aim, the main result of the gospel, the law of Christ, Paul says, is love. Why? Why is love the end result? Why is that the end goal of the law of Christ? Well, from our research this evening, we can say confidently, it's because all other commandments hang on love. If we have love, we have all other commandments. If we have love, we fulfill all the other commandments. That's the end result. That's what Paul told to Timothy. That's what Paul addressed to the Colossians and to the Galatians and the Romans. And that's what Jesus said when He spoke the greatest commandment. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Turn over with me, if you will, Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, in verse 32. Here is the end section of what we looked at this morning. Mark's account of the greatest commandment. And we read this small portion this morning, but I made no comment on it, and I did that on purpose so we could deal exclusively with it tonight. But there in verse 32, after Jesus gave the greatest commandment and the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself, verse 32, it said that the scribe who asked him what the greatest commandment would be, the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now this man, his answer, his comment back to the Lord is really quite wise. He said to fulfill these two commandments of love is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. You know, there's a school of thought in the first century among the Pharisees who were teaching that burnt offerings and sacrifices under the law of Moses were the greatest commandment, the first and top priority. But this man acknowledges what Jesus said, and he came to the realization that's true. And why is it true? Why is the commandment to love better than sacrifice? In fact, we find the same statement given in 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 22. Long, long ago, Samuel said, "Has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." Why is obedience, why is the commandment of love better and more than the commandment of sacrifice? Because if we love the Lord with all our heart and soul, if we love our neighbor as oneself, we won't sin against our neighbor, we won't sin against our God. If we don't sin against our God and don't sin against our neighbor, what need is there for sacrifice? That is why Samuel said, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." Because if we're just obedient, then we do not need to bring an animal to the altar for the trespass offering. We obeyed. We didn't trespass. And this is the same acknowledgement that this man gave to the Lord. To love one's neighbor as oneself, he says, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Notice what Jesus says to him in verse 34. He says, "Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.'" Why? Because the words he spoke truly is a part of the kingdom of God. A part of who you and I ought to be as Christians. All that we do is to be done with love. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. "Watch and stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love." We can fulfill the commandments, but if we do not do them with love, they are of no profit, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. Everything we do must be done with love. So we need to examine our life. Examine the way in which we fulfill the commandments of the Lord. We can start here, since we're already here. In the way in which we sing. Do we fulfill the commandment to sing? Yes. Do we do it with love? Well, I didn't ever thought about it that way. Just kind of sing because I already know the words. Not really paying too much attention. What about our prayers? When we open up the Scriptures together, the way in which we treat one another as brethren, we can go on. And then we can venture out these doors and into our homes and our places of work and business. What are we doing? And are we doing it in love? We need to think about these things. I believe this is most critical for all of our lives. May we do all things with love. And in doing so, we will indeed fulfill not one commandment, to love the Lord our God, not two commandments, to love one's neighbor as oneself, but every single commandment in the New Testament. All we need to learn is love. Everything else will come so easily afterward. May we do this. May we make application in our life. And if there is anyone here today who has not demonstrated love for God in committing their life to Him, may you be resolved tonight to come forward. And as you walk forward, knowing that in coming forward, you are leaving sin, walking away from it forever. Confess.